We're going to finish out the sixth chapter of Acts this morning, in verses 8 through the end of the chapter, which is 15, verses 8 through 15. We're going to see, look at a man named Stephen, that gracious spirit of Stephen, and we're going to peer into the life and lessons of Stephen. One of seven men chosen, you remember, from last week. He was one of the seven men that was chosen to be a deacon in the early church, the first time that that office was created by inspiration of God. And also, we're going to see that Stephen is the first post-Pentecostal martyr for our Lord Jesus Christ and standing for His gospel. As you remember in verse 5, the saying that is that the apostle said, let's choose out seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business to serve tables, that we might give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Now we start our lesson, our message for this morning. And Stephen, full of faith, that is just another way of saying faithfulness, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Sicily and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So he's a deacon, but then the Lord uses him here in this section to preach the gospel. Every person, whether they're a deacon, an elder, a member, it's our responsibility to tell what we know. So here, this deacon, the Lord enables him and gives him the grace and the gift to speak, to preach the gospel. And we won't go through it today, but at your leisure, read the entire seventh chapter of Acts to see exactly what Stephen said, to see exactly what he preached. But they didn't like it. It made them upset. But they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses. So they bring up false witnesses again, just like they did Christ. A fourfold accusation. We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, blasphemous words against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon Stephen and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, thirdly, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place. And fourthly, blasphemous words against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth, so there's, we know what the contents of what his message was. It's just like Paul. I was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs, which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, both friend and foe, looking steadfastly on Stephen, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Kind of like Moses when he came down from the mount, remember? And all the people beheld his face, and he had to put a veil over it. Well, let's look at just a few lessons, as we peer, as I said, into the life and lessons of this one Stephen. First thing we observe, which I desire of myself greatly, and I desire each and every one of you as well, his faithfulness. His faithfulness. He says twice. It says when it speaks of him in verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Full of faith. Faithfulness. And then again in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Full of faith. Indeed, he must be full of faith to be a believer and to be a deacon. No one, I don't know if I'm, you know, it's the obvious point that I didn't bring out last week, but all who are appointed to an office in the church must first be regenerated. And you say, well, yeah, that makes sense. Well, perhaps the main problem in churches in our day, as well as back in this time, is that you have men behind the pulpit who are not regenerated. They don't have a clue as to who Christ is, His gospel. They've heard of, historically they've heard about Jesus of Nazareth. Very few people in this country have not. This country is full of religion and religious men, but all appointed to an office, whether it's deacon, an elder, a bishop, or whatever, to be a member of the Church of Christ, must be regenerated. So he's one who is full of faith and power, and did great wonders and miracles among the people. They could not speak, if a person who's behind this pulpit or tries to teach others is not regenerate and not faithful to the word, he cannot comfort anybody. He cannot tell of his experience of the grace of God. He must first, as this book says, have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You cannot help someone if you've not been there yourself. And people, all you have to do is, this is a little like Karen Scott are doing. They're applying for different colleges for his master's. If you want to be a preacher, you want to go to seminary, you just find an address, you just apply. You apply to go to get your degree in seminary, your degree in theology, or whatever it might be. That's all you have to do. Most places, if you have the money, I know there's background checks and there's different things that they do look for, but you can pretty well get your certificate. I can do that online, ordination papers or whatever it might be. Had to do that or had to look into that to marry Matt and Tara. But that has nothing to do with regeneration. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. May you and I, may it be said of us that we are counted as Stephen, to be given a task and simply be ever faithful to it. Stephen, we want you to wait on tables. We want you to serve the church in the capacity of a deacon. We want you to serve in capacity as a member. We would desire that you join yourself by the belief of the truth, by the belief of Christ, by His enabling power upon Him and upon you and upon me to join, as it were, not a scroll, not a written, nothing formal, not a formal letter, but to believe what is preached from this book, from this pulpit. Identify yourself with that. Confess Him in believer's baptism and simply be faithful. Oh, I can't play the piano. That's all right. Can you come and sit and hear the gospel? I can do that. Be faithful. I can't really preach, says one. That's okay. Can you worship with us? I can do that. Be faithful in that. You see, it's such a first and obvious point in this lesson, but it's of great, great importance that if I am called to be your pastor, first and foremost, what you require of me is to be faithful to the Word. Faithful to God in His gospel. Faithful to you in preparation and study and deliverance. And, you know, I know there's that quote, to thine own self be true. That's, you don't want somebody else. You don't want me, here and then see me something else. That's, well, that's a different person. He acts different in different settings. So there's that faithfulness there. But I got to looking at this and really thinking about this. Faithfulness is expected in marriage. Right? I mean, we're just talking common denominators. Faithfulness is expected till death do us part. You don't get an award for that. You don't get a reward for that. That's your calling. When you enter into that relationship, faithfulness. Want to ruin a marriage quicker than anything is unfaithfulness. I know others say money, that's true, but you can be unfaithful in that as well. Faithfulness is expected in a marriage. Faithfulness is expected at work. If you signed a contract, which most of us did when you signed on to work at a place, or if it's an old-fashioned gentleman's handshake, what do they expect? They expect you to come in and work so many hours to get so much pay that was agreed upon faithfully. With Nathan, Joe and I were talking, and we were all three talking the same thing. He says, basically, just show up for work. Some places, work ethic is so bad, if you are faithful, which is expected, it should be. You know, who thought that was the high water mark? Well, in some of these places of employment, you show up and do your job. They're going to love you and they're going to promote you. Why? It's expected. As a parent, you know, one reason why I have such a difficult time with my father is because of unfaithfulness. To my mom, you know, yes and no, I don't know about all those different things, but I do know, to me, he was not faithful. He abandoned me. So that's a basic responsibility of a parent. You be faithful to that child. Nurture that child. Rear that child up. Bring them where the gospel is preached as far as tying into the spiritual aspect of it. But as a parent, be faithful to give them the basic necessities. Bring them food, shelter, protection. Educate them. It's expected. Faithfulness. And oh, how much more so then as we serve our Redeemer. May we be like Stephen, full of faith, faithful to Him, faithful to His gospel and His doctrine, faithful to our calling, faithful to each other as we sojourn in this life. You get the preacher upset, quit coming. And then expect me to do your funeral, and I haven't seen you for years. You know, I'm a big question mark. I know Henry made a comment one time that, you know, these deathbed, you know, these people, they wouldn't be there. And all of a sudden, you get a phone call. He said, you get a phone call. And then matter of fact, we listened to that CD the other day. And said he went to go, the wife of the husband said, you know, we were members. And Henry just said, well, what do you want me to say to him? He hadn't darkened the doors in 4 or 5 years. And of course, it made the woman, the wife, upset. But Henry was just telling us straight why. What comfort could I give? The comfort that I've been given comfort, preaching peace to God's people every Sunday and every Wednesday, and he's not there. And now when he's dying, he's scared to death and he wants peace. He says, I don't have a word for that man. Why? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 2. or verse 1 and 2, let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, if you're dating somebody and they're not faithful, why would they expect you to take the next step? If in a situation where my job, where we had a person that had been there over 8 years and was found to be stealing from the company, why, when they let him go, then he called back several months and wanted to know if there was a position open, if they would take him back. Why would they do such a thing as that? It happens because it's required that a worker, that a parent, that a husband, that a wife, a believer, be found faithful. Be found faithful. And you don't have to turn there, but in Timothy, we talked about this last week, the office of a deacon, it is summed up in this way. And of the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul is telling young Timothy, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's why you don't lay your hands, suddenly on no man, and you don't appoint people to things, as we saw last week, because they might be good at this or they might be likable. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's what it was. So I always thought it was interesting when the gentleman that used to be here and is no longer here, he would kind of hit and miss, and then he's wanting to, next thing you know, he's wanting to fill the pulpit. Yeah, I can preach. So, it'd be nice to see him more than once a month, Faithfulness. Faithfulness. And then turn to Proverbs chapter 14. It could be said of us, it should be said of us, and certainly said of Stephen here, because he's getting ready to die for the cause of Christ and his gospel. But look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 5. Proverbs 14:5. A faithful witness will not lie. Will not lie. But mom doesn't believe this way. I wasn't raised to believe that way. My friends and families and co-workers don't believe this way. Are you a witness? Are you a faithful witness? You won't lie. Stephen stood up and told the truth, and he's going to get killed for it. He's going to get martyred for it. So the first thing I see is we observe Stephen's faithfulness. God honors faithfulness in His people. And that's found in, I believe, 1 Samuel chapter 2. I didn't write that down, but He honors those that honor Him. Second point is, grace always stumps, frustrates, and angers works and its supporters. Verses 9 and 10. Grace always stumps, angers, and frustrates those who believe and preach works. Look at verses 9 and 10. Then, after Stephen was preaching and doing wonders and great things among the people, then there arose certain in the synagogue, not those just common people on the street, of the synagogue, religious folk, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and of them of Sicily and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Why could they not do so? Why could they not? It just aggravated them. He was preaching the truth, and he had an answer for everything that they, just like Christ, they tried to tangle them up so they can't do that, so they're going to bring in false witnesses. But grace, and the gospel of God's grace, and the preachers of God's gospel, and the believers in God's gospel of grace always stumps and frustrates and angers those who support and preach and believe works. Turn to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. Our Lord Himself says this is the way it is going to be. Luke 21 and verse 12. Luke 21 verse 12. Remember, he spoke among them and they couldn't stand it, but they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spake. Verse 12. Christ says, but before all of these things, the earthquakes and the divers famines and pestilence, before these things, they, who's they? Well, we'll see here in a minute, shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. And look at what he says to his people. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. You see that? They shall not be able to gainsay or resist. Well, that's why they were able. He was able to speak, and they couldn't. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And you must remember that. I'll turn here and read it to you. That we've looked at this before, but in Corinthians, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You stand up here and you preach, or you talk to your friends and your neighbors about grace, grace, and grace. And if they're believing works, works, and worse, it's foolishness. And it aggravates, and it frustrates, and it stumps them. I had somebody tell me one time that they said, well, that's something new. And the thing is it's not. It's so old. It's so the truth. It's so agelessly, beautifully the truth that when you present it in 2008, that somebody says, I never heard that before. I've heard people, I've never heard that before. You don't have a Bible? Oh, yeah, we got a Bible in every room. This is America. Do you read it? John 3:16. I know that one. It's called the old path. It's called the everlasting gospel. And blessed be God, and blessed is the man and the woman whom God chooses and causes to approach unto him and make us faithful to simply tell the truth. It's not up to you to convince. It's not up to me to convince. To stand and tell the gospel. Speak the gospel. Look at how it's the beautiful thing is that it says about Stephen. Notice the contrast. He spake and preached. They, those who believe in works, disputed and accused. And this is ever the case, as false brethren cannot handle the truth and cannot receive the truth. Works religion stirs up the people, as it does here. It promotes suspicion, as it did here. It breeds discontent and ill will, as it did here. Now, verses 11 and 13, and if you want to read chapter 7 to see his whole message, you could see these things more clearly. I don't know if we'll look at them next week or not. But we have four charges laid against Stephen. In verse 11 and 13, blasphemy, they said he blasphemed against Moses, which I was reading Hawker the other day, and I think I agree with Hawker. I didn't know you could blaspheme against a person. I thought blasphemy in its very definition and nature is against deity, God. But they said, it tells you what they thought about Moses. Talking about worshiping men, oh, we don't have that today. We don't. No, Mary, Muhammad, Buddha, Joseph Smith, even the reformers. They'll talk highly about Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, and they don't want anything to do with them. Spurgeon. Oh, we think Spurgeon's great. Well, this is what he preached. Well, we don't agree. We got more intellectual. We have more light in our generation. Now, light's been turned to darkness. But they accuse me of blaspheming against Moses. I don't understand that. Blaspheme against God. He said they blaspheme this holy place, Jerusalem or the temple. It's just a building. Fourthly, they say he blasphemed the law. Here's the situation. What they fumed over was, one, positively the Godhead of Christ. God incarnate in the flesh. And Christ fulfilling the law. Christ doing away with the things of Moses. So yeah, that's exactly what Christ came to do. That's what he said he was going to come to do. Positively, that's what they fumed over. They did not like the fact that Christ, being a man, made himself to be God. And he was. And he is. Negatively, what they fumed over is the elimination of their customs and rites. It was exactly what we talked about this morning in Bible class. People don't like it when you get in next to their tradition. Well, this is the way we've always done it. You don't talk negatively about that little ash that we're sticking on our forehead. Don't you talk about it. Don't you do that. Don't you talk bad about our Blessed Virgin Mary. Don't you talk bad about Lenten services. Don't you talk bad about Easter services when everybody's, you know, hunting those Easter eggs and having a good time. Don't you do it. Why do you all have to talk about it? Why can't you just leave everything alone and as it is? Because given what people are preaching and what people are believing, it leads to damnation. And if we say we love somebody, we're going to tell them the truth. So they were upset of what Stephen was saying about Christ, because they said, this Jesus fellow, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. It gives us something to do. It makes us feel, you know, I mean, you all were there. I was there. It made me feel good when I went out and did what I wanted to Saturday night. And then Sunday, I get dressed up and go to church with Mom. And not hear anything. But I felt good. So God must be there. God must be a part of that. No gospel preached, but it's a good thing to do. You mean that my feelings might come and go, but that I completely can have peace based on what Christ did for me, and I don't have to feel good or feel bad, or it's just all that he's done? Yeah. Well, but I want to have that feeling. Yeah. It's not of God. You mean when I go in and that guy is in a robes and he looks like he's important. He's standing up on an altar or something where everybody, and he's doing the sign of the cross, and he's throwing wafers at us and telling this little boy to change this to wine and all these different things. And then we come forward and we do all those things. You mean I don't have to do that? I'm saying you trust in Christ, God's own righteousness, and trust Christ for your righteousness, and that is all you need. You don't need all these outwardly exercised, you know, things to exercise the body. Just trust Christ. The people, like Bruce made a comment this morning, they can't handle it. Stop working. Stop working. But I feel good when I light candles. And the more candles I light, the better I feel. Or when I do something to that little baby, I know it doesn't really, but somehow it makes me feel like they're gonna do something dangerous. That's dangerous. It's damning. You know as well as I do, because by human nature we're born with the desire to work and to try to please God. Like one old man said, our greatest sin is not what we think they are. Our greatest problem is our self-righteousness. We want to try to do something. And Stephen said, Christ is it. Well, that'll affect our attendance. That'll affect this. That'll affect the number of people come. So what? So what? Better to have a little where quietness is. So that's, they couldn't handle or believe that Christ was God's, was God incarnate in the flesh, holy and blessed forever, that He is the only Redeemer of men's souls. He alone could deliver from the law and fulfill the law, and He alone holds all men and things in His sovereign hands, and it's His right and prerogative to do with us as He wills. They couldn't handle that. And negatively, they couldn't handle or accept the fact that, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That Christ came to fulfill the law and make it honorable. And that Christ is our sole rule of life, liberty, and forgiveness. And that Christ is the believer's motivation for everything Christian. You mean no rewards? No whips, as Tim James says? No whips or biscuits? Or promises of reward? No. No streets of gold? It's not why we serve Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. Again, the love of Christ constrains you, you'll be faithful. The love of your spouse constrains you, you'll be faithful. We're not going to struggle, not going to have arguments, not going to have difficulties. Sure we do. But then we keep going to Him. We ever come to Him. We never stop coming to Christ. We always come to Him for forgiveness. And for Him to give us more faithfulness, for Him to give us desire, the brethren said, Lord, increase our faith. They saw how important it was to be faithful to Him and Him alone. As I said, take time to read Stephen's sermon of chapter 7. They, religious imposters, must have ritual rites and customs because it makes them feel holy. What'd you do today? I've been on my knees praying all day. Whoa, you must be spiritual. I still never forget working with that one guy. What are you doing? You look awful bad today. You look awful bad today, Ben. I'm fasting. Oh, now I know. And every time he would fast, what does the scripture say? Don't show people that you're doing it. But every time he did it, he'd grunt, and he'd say how hungry he was and all that stuff. I just thought, you have your reward. You told me. I see you. That's good. You know, you need to lose weight anyway, Ben. You better quit eating a little bit. We want to be seen of men. But Christianity is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. That's why they couldn't take it. That's why they got upset. So they set up false witnesses, and they said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against his holy place and the law. We've heard him talk about this Jesus, and that he's going to change the customs. And that word customs in the margin is rites, which Moses delivered to us. That's right. But lastly, verse 15, and all that stood in the council looking steadfastly on Stephen saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And in the verse 1 of chapter 7, and he said, the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken. And he starts telling them the truth of Christ and Him crucified, mainly the sovereignty of God and the Godhead of Christ. And they knew if that was true, that all their religious games, and as old Thomas Hooker said, painted pageantry, religious painted pageantry, all was going to come to an end. You know, a lot of things that the other religions do for people and stuff, you don't hear me, that's great. The safe houses for women and all these different, I don't care what, it doesn't matter what denomination is responsible for that. These are good things. I'm not saying anything bad about that. The good, as old Maurice said, Maurice Montgomery, the good that these churches do to the community, that's fine. But when it's tied in to your soul and making you think you've got a leg up on God, that is damning. That's damning. It would be like the Red Cross coming into an area, helping us out, but They're going to take a little bit with them. Now, if you want some bread? I need bread. Well, here you are. But here's this track. You know, we're going to get you around the backside. We're going to make sure we get God in there, slipping in there somehow. No, Stephen faithfully stood up, unashamedly, boldly, lovingly. He said, "My brethren, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." And he starts in. But my last point is that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even as difficult as this is, even as hard and the sure death of Stephen is going to come to pass, all works out for the glory and the will of God. And we bow to that. Why is it so beautiful? We're not going to read the whole thing, but look at the last three verses of chapter 7. Our brother is about ready to die, and verse 58, and they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. We do not know God's reasons for many things He does, only that He will be glorified and His purpose accomplished in the daily lives of His people. Because there's one here that heard this message and partook in the killing of this believer whose name was Saul. He witnessed it all, and one day our Lord is going to use this and call him out to be a great preacher and defender of the faith as it is in Christ. Not his traditions, which we saw this morning in Philippians. He said, "All those things that I had, I count them dung." Why did he do that? Because he witnessed and saw another man, a believer, who stood up and would be put to death for what he believed. So as difficult as this is to assimilate and to swallow, you and I as brethren, as believers, know God's going to be glorified, and we don't know what he's going to do with the things that we say to somebody down the road. Turn to Deuteronomy 33:25. We'll close here. You don't know. I don't know if I could have done this. You know, I read this. It's easy to read this and preach about somebody else's life. However, if you're His, He says to you and to I in Deuteronomy 33, verse 25, "Thy shoes shall be iron and brass," and here's what we need to see, "and as thy days, so shall thy strength be." He'll give you strength until the end of your days. Oh, may our Lord cause us to remain ever faithful to Him, His cause, His gospel, and to one another. Nathan, would you close us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and worship.